Good morning. He is risen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, I'm glad I had a chance to say hello to almost everyone, and if I didn't get to, happy Resurrection Day, happy Easter. It's been a wonderful week here this last week. I think I've been at the church every day doing something, but just a wonderful week of preparation for our hearts, preparation to celebrate what is truly the most glorious day of the Passion Week, and that is the Resurrection Day. Amen?
Amen?
Well, this morning, I want to share with you a little about the resurrection. And if you'll turn with me quickly in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We won't be studying from this section, but I want to open by reading 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And you don't have to turn there. I can read it for you if you'd rather not turn, but I want to read for you Paul's words concerning the resurrection. Now remember, Paul, of course, was not a Christian at the time of the resurrection. He became a Christian many years later. But Paul writes to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1, "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I have preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James and to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born." Let's pray. Well, Lord Heavenly Father, we recognize in the words of Paul the truth of the gospel, that you died and rose again, that we might be saved from our sins and experience newness of life in you. We understand this truth according to the Scriptures. And Lord, with Paul, we say that we as well have seen, if you will, the risen Christ. We believe that he rose again. Although we haven't seen with our eyes, we've seen with our hearts, Lord. As Jesus said to Thomas, "More blessed are those that believe, that have not seen with their own eyes, than those who have seen." We are among them. We are like Paul, who Christ appeared to after we believe on the truth of the resurrection. And so we celebrate that truth, Lord. We thank you. We praise you this morning and ask that you would speak to us from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, now if you'll turn with me to our text this morning, it's in Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. One of the things that came out in my mind as I was reading 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and Paul's account was the truth that he said, according to the Scriptures, Christ died. And I thought to myself, what Scriptures would they be? And if you were with us on Friday evening when we had the Passion of Christ shown down in our fellowship hall, you'll know that I read and started by reading Isaiah chapter 53. Where 700 years before Christ was even born, we're given a graphic description, as graphic as the movie itself, a graphic description of Christ's death, prophetically, proven to be written before he was born, without a doubt, historically justified and accurate. And then I thought of Psalm 22, the very psalm that Christ began to speak from the cross when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And he goes on to say, "They pierced my hands and my feet. All my bones are out of joint." He describes, David describes, 1,000 years before Christ was born, the resurrection in detail, to such a degree that Christ from the cross was able to say that psalm, pray that psalm, recite that psalm, and fulfill that prophecy. But then I looked and I saw that Paul also said that Christ was buried and rose again, according to the Scriptures. And I thought to myself, where in the Scriptures is the resurrection preached. And of course, when we talk about the scriptures in the New Testament, we're only talking about the Old Testament, because the New Testament wasn't written, it wasn't completed yet. And so as I looked at that, I realized the theme of the resurrection is throughout the scriptures. Now, I could go to many passages of scripture. In fact, Jesus himself pointed to, of all places, the book of Jonah. When they said, "What sign will you give us?" And he said, "This is the only sign that I will give you." As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, in the belly of the fish, so will the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. And he gave the sign of Jonah. That's called a theme. A theme. And it comes up over and over again in the scriptures. And I'd like to share with you what is easily the greatest theme and what I believe the most accurate depiction of the resurrection in the Old Testament, in the very first book of the Bible, written even before David wrote his description of the crucifixion, before Isaiah wrote his description of the crucifixion. Moses, who put together the five books of the law, wrote down an accurate depiction and description of the details concerning Christ's death and resurrection. I'd like to share that with you this morning. In Genesis chapter 22, in the first two verses, we begin this thematic prophecy, this prophecy that has a theme. And let me just say that the Hebrew mind understands what I'm talking about. It understands thematic prophecy. Throughout the old scriptures, there were themes, reoccurring themes. I'll give you an example. We sang today, "Behold the Lamb." We sang about the Lamb, but we weren't speaking of an animal. We were speaking of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who John pointed to and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." But he wasn't just talking about an animal either. He was referring to the Passover meal. Now this year, our Jewish brothers and sisters will be celebrating Passover about a month from now, just the way the calendar is worked out. Usually it's around the same time. But when they celebrate the Passover, they take a lamb, a spotless lamb, a perfect lamb, and they take it and they sacrifice it. But they don't break any bones, just like none of his bones are broken. And so when John said, "Behold the Lamb," he was pointing to that great theme of the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And we'll see something similar today. In Genesis chapter 22, verse 1, we read that sometime later, after the events of chapter 21, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." The first of the themes that come out in our text this morning is that a son must die. A son must die. And there are three this morning. The first is a son must die. But I want to point out a couple of things about this son. First, he was what? An only son. An only son. Now, some of you may be saying, wait a minute. I know the Bible. I know history. Abraham had another son. He had a son, Ishmael. What about Ishmael? Why did God say, "your only son," when he referred to Isaac? Well, you see, Ishmael was Abraham's son, but Ishmael was not Sarah's son, and we probably are familiar with the account. Ishmael was the son of the flesh, received through unbelief. They didn't believe in the promise of God, and so they tried to achieve it in their own strength, by their own works. Let me just give you another great theme of Scripture. God does not recognize the works of the flesh, only the work of the Holy Spirit. That theme showed up in the very beginning of the Bible when you talk about Cain and Abel. Because Cain brought about the works of his flesh. He did it in the energy of his flesh, to things to please God, and Abel sacrificed of his flock. What? A lamb. You see the theme again. Who was accepted? Abel, not Cain. Why? Because works are never accepted in God's sight. None of us are worthy enough. None of us are good enough. None of our works can please God. We often think that way. If I just do enough good in my life, God will be pleased. And I'll be saved on the basis of what I do. But that theme is clear in Scripture. God does not recognize the works of the flesh, only the work of the Spirit. In fact, Isaac was the promised son of God. He was promised and believed on by faith, and he and his birth was the work of the Holy Spirit, received by faith. And so when God says, Abraham, take your only son, he's referring to Isaac. But in theme, who is he referring to? Jesus. Jesus is the typology there. Jesus is pointed to. He's God's only son, only begotten son. Now, God has other sons. Not in the way that Jesus is God's son. No, God is in Jesus in the sense that Jesus is God. The man God, both man and God. 100% man, 100% God. But he had another son. Do you remember Adam? Adam was the son of the flesh. God created and made him a living soul. Now, he wasn't the incarnate deity. He was man created. But he fell. And that man is no longer recognized in salvation. Thank goodness. Because if we associate ourselves with Adam and the works of the flesh, we are fallen and without hope. But if we associate ourselves with God the Son, who died in our place and rose again, Jesus, we receive salvation by faith, not by works, lest anyone should boast. And it's a work of the Holy Spirit. Well, that's one theme, or several themes, actually. But there's another thing mentioned here. Not only an only son, a beloved son. Did you see that? Take your only son, the son whom you love. Now, you may or may not be aware of this. But the very first time in the Bible that the word love is mentioned is here. The very first time the word love is mentioned, it's not the love between a man and a woman. It's not the love even between God necessarily and mankind. It's the love between a father and a son. And I think that is significant. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And yet the very first love that's mentioned is the love for the son. That should make you feel rather special this morning when you consider that God's love for his son is equal to that of his love for you, in that he gave his only son that you might live, that I might live, that we might have newness of life. But not just an only son, not just a beloved son, but a mountain of sacrifice. A mountain of sacrifice. He tells him, you need to take your son, your only son whom you love, and you need to take him to a hill. You need to take him to a mountain. And I'm going to tell you exactly where that mountain is, Abraham. I'm going to point it out to you. I'm going to direct you to it. It's a place called Moriah. Now, Moriah is a mountain range near Jerusalem, which we'll talk some more about in our study this morning in a little while. But he told him, I will bring you to that place. God directed him specifically. And then we read in verse 3 of chapter 22 in the book of Genesis that early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. And when he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. And on the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. Now, God was leading him. But let's point this out here. A couple of things come out in the Hebrew. One, he was emphatic about going to this place. Abraham did not hesitate. The language in the original indicates where you see that use of the word and. There was no hesitation on the part of Abraham. He was deliberate. He was determined. He did this completely in obedience. His son was accompanied by two servants, and these two servants went with them. And I find that interesting. But also, we learn there that as they went on their journey, it was 3 days' journey before they got to the mountain. Now, that's significant for another reason, and this is it, not just two servants in 3 days. Numbers may seem insignificant, but let me point this out. In the mind of Abraham, his son had been dead for 3 days. In the mind of Abraham, for these 3 days, as he traveled with these two servants and the donkeys, as he traveled with the wood for the sacrifice, for 3 days, in the mind of Abraham, the father, Isaac was as good as dead. And so on the third day, they came to this place. But you know, Abraham had hope in a resurrection. The resurrection is the great theme of this chapter. The theme of this chapter is the Lord will provide, or the Lord sees. And we'll see in a minute, as we go through this text, that Abraham believed in the hope of the resurrection. Let's read in verse 5. It says, he said to his servants, stay here with the donkey, while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you. wait a minute, Abraham, God hasn't told you anything. God has not said that he's going to raise him up, or has he? You see, it's very important that you know the whole story of Abraham, because you see, Abraham was promised a son. Not just a son, but he was promised his son Isaac, that through Isaac all his seed would be blessed, that the whole world would be blessed, that the nation of Israel would be blessed. Now, how could that blessing be received if his son stayed in the ground, if he was dead? It couldn't. And so Abraham knew. He had learned to trust God. For 25 years, he trusted God for a son. And now, God, if you are leading me to offer him as a sacrifice, I believe in your promises. You've proved yourself faithful. I know that you are just as faithful to raise up Isaac and bring about your promises as you were faithful to bring about Isaac in my life. I trust you, Lord. That's what Abraham's saying. He's being proven, not tested. We're tested when we take a test. We're proven when we pass. Abraham is passing the test. It took him 100 years, and if he gave me 100 years, maybe I could be half as faithful. But this man is faithful. He knew Isaac would return from the dead and testified to that truth. And we actually read about that in, and I'll read it for you. You don't have to turn there, but in Hebrews chapter 11, in the Hall of Faith, we're told in verse 17, specifically in the New Testament, that by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. And figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. And so you see, I'm not off the wall here. The truth is, the New Testament scripture points to this scripture as being proof of that great theme of the resurrection of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Well, yes, we have hope in a resurrection. And we know that Paul taught, again, according to the scriptures, I believe Genesis 22 are among those scriptures. Jesus also, and you know this, Jesus also knew that he himself would die and rise again from the dead. He said so. He said so over and over again. He said, "I lay down my life. No one takes it from me. And if I lay down my life, I have the power to take it up again." Amen. He is risen. He is risen indeed. A son must live. Not just that a son must die, but a son must live. And that's the second of the three things we see in the scripture this morning. Two great themes. A son must die, a son must live. But there's a third, and it's probably the most exciting that I can share with you. They're all exciting, but this is wonderful. In verse 6, we read that Abraham took the wood. The wood. The wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. And he himself carried the fire and the knife. The first of these emblems that's mentioned in this section is the cross, the wooden cross of Jesus Christ, placed on the son by the father. Abraham placed the burden on his son, and the son carried it willingly. Jesus, we're told in the book of Hebrews in chapter 12, that for the joy that was set before him, who is that joy? You are that joy. I am that joy. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising its shame. And maybe you've seen The Passion of the Christ or another passion play. You know there was shame. You know there was suffering. And maybe you're like me and you watched The Passion or a passion play within the last week and you said, "What on earth would make him do this? What on earth would drive him to pick up that cross?" There's that wonderful scene where he speaks to Mary in the Passion movie, Passion of the Christ, and he's completely just wiped out from the suffering that he's been through. And he turns to his mother and says, "I make all things new." And I saw at that moment as I was watching that Friday night, I am the joy. You are the joy. We are the joy that was set before him that caused him to endure the cross, despising its shame. Not just a wooden cross, but a sacrificial lamb, which I've already talked about. Let's read in verses 7 and 8. Isaac speaks up and says to his father, Abraham, "Father."
"Yes, my son,"
Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here,"
Isaac said.
"But where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Where is the lamb?"
Well, John the Baptist answered that question. "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. But where is the lamb?"
Abraham answered some of the most precious words in the Old Testament. "God himself will provide the lamb."
God himself.
And there's a wonderful word in there because the lamb was God himself, is God himself. "For the burnt offering, my son, he will provide the lamb." And the two of them went on together. And that's the second time it mentions that the two of them went together. I often forget that the Father went to the cross as well. No, the Father didn't hang on the cross. That was Jesus. But the Father was there, suffering as a father suffers for the loss of a son. And we forget sometimes. You can't really separate the Trinity. You can't. You can't separate from the Son, the Spirit, from the Spirit, the Son, from the Father, the Son, from the Father, the Spirit, from the Spirit, the Father. You can't. And I know it's beyond our understanding, but understand this, that when Jesus hung on the cross and died, God the Father experienced every bit as much of the suffering in some way. I can't understand it. I know it's beyond our understanding, but they went there together. Let's continue to look at this idea of the sacrificial lamb. You see, Abraham trusted that God would provide himself as the necessary sacrifice. He knew that. He trusted. He took the son to the mountain. And we know that Jesus is the lamb. Well, let's look in verse 9 because there's another concept here. Not just a wooden cross, not just a sacrificial lamb, but a son that was willing to go, a son that was bound. Let's read in verses 9 through 10. It says, "When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son." It's important sometimes to look beneath what's going on so that you can understand it. And I have to admit that in today's day and age, or any day and age, it's hard to imagine teaching a Sunday school class where the subject is Abraham, a grown man, taking a son who's a child to a mountain and abusing him, if you will. And you know, that's a kind of scary theme. I mean, imagine teaching children. The father takes the little boy up to the mountain to kill him with a knife. You have to think about that for a minute. We're so close to it, sometimes we don't think about what's going to go on in a child's mind. And you might say, what kind of God would give that kind of lesson in a Sunday school? I would tend to agree. Because I don't think there's any reason to believe that that's what happened. Let me share with you what I believe. You see, Isaac was old enough. If we look at the chronology and the history here, he was old enough to resist his elderly father's will. He was not, as we might imagine and have perhaps seen in pictures, a little child. Not at all. In fact, the chronology and the history tells us that he was at least 25 years old, possibly a few years older. May I suggest possibly 33 years old? At least it's in the range of possibility. So what do we learn from this? Well, the Hebrew word for boy that's used here, you say, but Pastor Tim, it said boy. Yes, but the Hebrew word for boy is na'ar. It means an unmarried man. It can be used for a child or it can be used for any young man. So we naturally assume that it's a little boy. We miss the whole point. It was willing on the part of Isaac. He was willing to go to the cross. He was not in a situation where he couldn't fight his father. And so the Son of God laid down his life of his own free will. He went to the cross. At any point, Jesus could have said no. In fact, do you remember with me in the Garden of Gethsemane? We saw that again Friday evening together. Do you remember what he said? Lord, if there's any other way, if there's any way that this cup can pass from my lips, and you saw in the background, they visualized Satan as getting excited that Jesus might actually not go to the cross. And he said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And he did it three times, three times. You see, Isaac, like Jesus, went to this sacrifice willingly.
He trusted his father. He did what his father commanded. And Isaac becomes a type. Not a scary story to tell in Bible school or in Bible studies with the children, but a wonderful story of another great theme, a willing son. A willing son. A son who is bound willingly to the cross. Well, let's look at the last few verses here. In chapter 22, verse 11, we read that as the angel of the Lord called out, because all this is going on, and the angel calls out, he calls out from heaven and says, "Abraham, Abraham, here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." And Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. The wonderful theme of the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, a male lamb, a ram who is taking away the sin of the world, who is standing in the gap, who is the sacrifice for Isaac so that Isaac doesn't have to die, so that you don't have to die, so that I don't have to die, so that we can have newness of life. Do you see it? Do you see it? The great theme that according to the scriptures, Christ would rise again. Do you see it? We read there that he went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering or a consecration offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide," or "Jehovah Jireh," or literally translated, "The Lord sees." But you see, with God, seeing, well, vision isn't all that different than provision. Because not only did God see, he also saw our need and provided for it. Amen? We read there that the place to this day is called on the mountain. They say it when they see the mountain. On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided or it will be seen. Jehovah Jireh. Now, we know the truth that God provided salvation through this blood sacrifice. We know that thousands of years before it happened, this great theme was written down. We know what Jehovah Jireh means. And we know that throughout all history, they were looking forward to this provision from God for their sins. They were looking forward for God himself to provide a sacrifice for sins. And when they looked at the mountain where Abraham brought him, they said, "In the mountain of the Lord, in that mountain, on that hill, it will be seen. God will provide on that mountain." Do you realize that? For thousands of years, they would point to Mount Moriah and say, "In the mountain of the Lord, it will be seen. God will provide for us on that mountain. On that mountain, Jehovah Jireh." Well, I want to tell you a little bit about that mountain. Because we know from the scriptures, in 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1, that Solomon built a very important building on that mountain. We're told specifically that he built the temple on Mount Moriah. It was a place where the blood sacrifices were made for sin in Israel, on Mount Moriah. But that's not the last time we hear of Mount Moriah. Because you see, over time, they would use Mount Moriah as a quarry. They would quarry into the rock on the hill of Mount Moriah, and they would gouge out into the rock for the stone that they needed to build the city. And so they would gouge into the mountain, until the mountain itself looked like a skull, where the eye sockets were in the mouth. And they named that place the place of the skull, or translated Golgotha. Or if you will, Calvary. The very same mountain. The very same place. The very same ground where Isaac and Abraham went to act out this great theme, this great drama of Scripture, was the very place, the highest hill of Mount Moriah in Jerusalem, the highest point. It was the place where Christ hung on the cross and died for our sins. In the mountain of the Lord, it was seen. Jesus died on Calvary's cross to save us from our death sentence and rose again after 3 days to bring newness of life according to Genesis chapter 22. In the mountain of the Lord, it will be seen. I'm going to ask Kelly to come up. She has a special song that she's going to share. There you are. And I want to talk to you a little bit about, as she's getting ready, another great theme of Scripture. It's the theme of John's Gospel. It's the theme of all Scripture. You have a choice. It's the choice that we have, free will. This great and wonderful theme is this, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, by an act of their will, believes in him, should not perish but have everlasting life. And so today, I've testified to the fact that in the mount of the Lord it has been seen. It has been done. It is finished, tetelestai, paid in full, as Jesus said from the cross. Now, the next great theme, what will you do with this man they call Jesus? What will you do with him? Those of us who believe in Jesus worship him today as God. But I'm going to ask you right now a question. And I've already asked it, but I'll ask it again. What will you do with Jesus? It's been presented from both the New and the Old Testament this morning. And really now it's a question of that last great theme that I mentioned, free will. And so right now, as this very precious moment of our service continues, I ask you just to bow your heads and close your eyes with every eye closed. And for those of you who worship him, as Kelly just sang, just be praying that God would touch hearts. And I ask anyone here who's here this morning who's never made that choice, who needs to make that choice, who wants to make that choice. No one's forcing you or making you feel like you have to do this. This is a matter of your will. That great theme, the free will of man to make a choice, to choose for God or not. But there is a price. For those who choose Jesus, we know that we receive everlasting life, and for those that don't, everlasting separation from God, called everlasting judgment, referred to as everlasting death, but there's no reason for any of us this morning to experience that. And so right now, with every eye closed, every heart bowed before him, I ask you, if you want to make that choice this morning, to just raise your hand. No one's going to look at you. I'm just going to pray for you if you raise your hand. I'm just going to pray. Praise you, Lord. Praise you. God bless you. God bless you, those of you who are raising your hands. Don't be afraid. I'm not going to call you up here. I'm not going to embarrass you. I don't want you to be afraid or feel that we're going to put you on display. This isn't about us or anyone in this room. This is about you and Jesus. This is about spending eternity with him. This is about being one of his and making a choice to be one of his. This is about beholding the Lamb who took away the sins of the world, who died in your place, that you might have newness of life. And so again, if you've already raised your hand, raise your hand again. I just want to pray for you. Keep it up and I'll pray for you. Lord Heavenly Father, I thank you for these hands that are up. These individuals that you have touched, these hearts that you have ministered to. And Lord, I pray that you would touch those hearts. And I pray that you would work in their lives. I pray that you would work in a powerful way. They've made a choice for you. They've said, in the mountain of the Lord it was seen, the price for my sins. And by raising their hands, they're exercising faith and saying, Lord Jesus, come into my life. And so I'm going to pray a prayer, and if you just pray it with me in your heart, a prayer for salvation. Lord Jesus, come into my life. I recognize that you hung on the cross for my sins. I recognize that you died in my place to satisfy the payment for sin, the judgment that was upon me. And I believe that on that cross you died, and on the mountain of the Lord it was seen, but then on the third day you rose again in accordance with the scriptures. And you came from that tomb and promised newness of life to each who would believe in you for all eternity. And I thank you, Lord, for your salvation. I thank you for the resurrection. I thank you, Lord, and ask that you'd make me one of yours, like that thief on the cross who said, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. Not that he had done anything worthy except exercise faith. That was it. Lord, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. And Lord, we know that you'll say back, today, you'll be with me in paradise. Lord, I thank you for each and every heart that's lifted their hands. I thank you for each and every commitment here this morning. And I pray that you'd work on behalf of each and every one of those people, that you'd fill them with your Holy Spirit, that you'd equip them and enable them and cause them to be people who love you and serve you and develop that relationship with you. Help us to love them and encourage them as a body in their commitment. And Lord, we pray that you'd bless the rest of our service now. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask Joe to come up just as we close. And is someone coming up to do announcements? Matt, would you come on up? I've asked Joe to come up because he's our director of outreach, and he has some Bibles here. They're new believer Bibles, and it would be a pleasure to be able to give one of these Bibles to anyone who would like one, but specifically those people who raised their hands. I would encourage you, please come up and get one. We'd love to give this to you. And I also want to ask our leaders who know who they are, come on up and just stand over here after we finish the announcements, because if any of the people who raised their hands would like to talk to someone or would like to pray with someone, we'd like to be there for you. All right. Matt, why don't you come up and do our announcements?